It has been such a joy to be with y'all, has been through all the years. This year is no exception, even perhaps, at least to my heart, been a greater blessing. Brother John can be blamed for some of the joys I've experienced in grace, actually, and one in particular. When I was here last year, we had gone through what seemed to us to be some difficult things at home. And I remember so well, after the Sunday morning service, Brother John asked me to partake in the communion service, and I was just such a basket case. Brother John said, "Why don't you just sit there and rest?" And he'll never know, but I do want to try to convey to all of you that was, I don't know, just such a profound a blessing to just sit there and enjoy being in a communion service without, and that has nothing to do with today, but just having the joy of resting in the Savior's love. And y'all have been so kind for so many years. Obviously, you believe in grace, or I wouldn't have been back after the first time, and I thank you so much for that. And I wanted to mention to Marcus, the step you've taken is such a marvelous step. Again, in some of the what seemed to us to be some heavy weights over the last year, my dad died also a year ago, as you know. And going through some of the pictures when the family was together, I didn't know it existed, but there was a picture of my baptism when I was a little guy, and I cannot tell you what a profound blessing it's been over the past year to just look back and say, I've committed my life to Him. And by His grace, I'll keep on trying. And He keeps on forgiving. So, Marcus, the step you've taken will be a great strength to you, even to old age. One more statement before we get into a subject, but it has been uncanny how Brother Kenneth's in my minds, I don't know, the first night, if you had seen, you know, you're thinking about a meeting, you ask the Lord what you're supposed to speak on, you jot down some notes, maybe other messages you've preached come back to your mind, you kind of say, well, Lord, this is where I'm going, maybe this is the way it'll work out, and so the first night, Brother Kenneth takes up the subject of grace. Well, if I showed you what notes I had scratched down, that was the very title of my message. And then yesterday when he speaks on, you know, having rest or blessing in a world where it's just so exhausting and being blessed with inexhaustible grace. And I had scribbled some notes down of things I've said before and what thought I might say. And after Brother Kenneth spoke, I thought, well, I'll probably go in a different direction. It just seems redundant to keep saying the same thing over again. But I want to speak to you this morning on calm in the kingdom, just because that's what's been on my mind. And so I trust it's of the Lord that we have a 1-2 punch all weekend long. It's so opposite to the world. We live in a society, first of all, that is pick up yourself by your bootstraps. You know, if you try hard enough, keep at it long enough, you know, you can accomplish anything, and that there's no excuse to not be a total success. And yet people are exhausted, and I want to notice from several of the parables how he shows us that actually God is in charge and we are to have the blessing of rest and calm. I'd like to turn with you to Matthew 13 and notice with you this parable, and I'll read it unto you. Matthew 13:24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He shows us there from the very statement that we are to let both grow together, and that our efforts in attempting to root out the tares actually can cause more harm than good. And yet so often we can be so uptight in our attempts to serve the Lord that we think we must always be involved in the attempt to root out evil. We so often think our main job is to make sure we are fighting evil. And yet the Savior, in describing the kingdom, specifically relates to us in this passage that is not our main concern. And this isn't just the thought of an odd parable that perhaps I've misinterpreted. If you go back to the Savior's Sermon on the Mount, and he's again describing the kingdom. And he says, as I mentioned earlier, the fowls of the air, Matthew 6:26, behold them, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now he's saying something. He says, here they are, they're not all uptight about their own provision. And he says, you're better than they are. He's saying something about resting. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Again, the thought is presented that you can worry yourself to death. You can get all uptight. You can just end up with ulcers and perhaps a nervous condition that cannot be controlled. And he says, why do you take thought like this? Why are you worried to death? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he said, consider the lilies, how they grow. Now, isn't that peculiar? And he's talking about the kingdom. And if we were to go earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how we usually think of serving the Lord. Now, I would go into competition with Brother Kenneth's statement that he's a recovering Pharisee because I'm battling, and here's the problem. It's what we do. So we battle to try to not be a Pharisee, but while we're fighting Pharisees, we actually are the Pharisee. And life is so much like that. And so he mentions to us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. There's a quietness there. There's a service. There's a responsibility. And yet, it's not done as the world does to be seen. It's not done for show. It's not that you say to others, I've given, or that you want plaques, you know, or that you want it in next Sunday's newsletter, what we're doing. And yet, that is the world's way. And it bleeds over into the house of God so often because we are the house of God. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And then he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. The Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So we're just trying to get a general view of the kingdom, that it's not about what others are thinking. It's not about all of our striving. It's not by using the manipulative tactics that I'm working harder than someone else is working and guilt them into working harder because I'm working so hard. And he even says down here, when you fast, he says, you know, wash your face and nobody needs to know you're fasting. But we think it's good to proclaim fast. We think it's good to announce to others that we haven't eaten in however long it was. Of course, you can see by your twisted up face that something's wrong. but that's the way we are. It's so hard. And Charlotte and I were first married, and I'd mow the yard. I thought if she didn't, bake me a cake like it was my birthday and meet me at the front door with, some sort of fanfare music, that I had actually done that which I was required to do, that somehow it wasn't worth doing it. And yet the Savior said, and you remember, he said, when you serve and you come in from the field, in other words, you've done your duty in the field. Here's the Savior giving another example. Don't expect, the person you're working for to say, sit down and let me serve you. He said, when you come in from the field and then whoever you're working for says, make me a meal. He said, do it. We've done that which was required to do. But he said, don't spend all your time doing what you're doing for the fanfare. And so the passages are just replete that we are prone to pride and we love to serve God for the same reason, which is not the correct reason. In fact, it destroys the very good we're trying to do if we're doing it to be seen of men. It actually negates the very good we thought we were producing for God. And instead of it taking us into the kingdom, it leads us away from the kingdom. Isn't that so peculiar? Striving so hard for God, you end up further away from God. Because it's the efforts of the flesh. In the Gospel of Mark, again, we read that in another parable, he says, so is the kingdom of God, verse 26, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. So there's a mystery to the kingdom. In fact, the passages often say, great is the mystery of godliness. And we have the accounts, and we're just trying to get a broad enough view so you don't think I've, just fallen off of a turnip truck recently, that there's actually a truth that there's grace in our service to God. There's a joy in it rather than a frenetic, you know, just a frantic, you know, fitful, just nervous attempt to be the greatest Christian that ever was. We're just attempting to get a view that that is not what God had in mind when it comes to our attempts to serve Him. Now, if we come back to the thought of just the parable itself, He talks about seed being sown. And just the parable itself also shows us. Have you ever thought about a seed? It's rather unattractive, really. I mean, you know, the difference between a seed and the flower it produces or the tree that grows. The seed's rather ugly. It doesn't draw your attention. The seed is very small, right? In fact, we even have the account in the scriptures about a mustard seed, which is, you know, the smallest. So the seed is small. The seed's unattractive. Did you ever notice seeds are quiet? You know, they're not saying, look out, here I come. You know, just a moment now and I'm going to spring forth. You know, it's rather quiet. And they're often in the dark, right? Or should we say they're always in the dark? In fact, the seed really has to be planted before it produces, right? And so, again, it's the thought that it's unassuming. It's not seeking fanfare. And it's often done quietly and where it's unnoticed. And the Savior used parable after parable after parable about seed. He's saying something to us. I don't remember if it was last year or several years ago. I mentioned here about, I think it was here. There was one Sunday at home. I had, you know, I'd just been working so hard to be a good pastor. I'm sorry about the water, but my voice is just... It needs it this morning. But anyway, so I was so exhausted. I mean, you know, I would drive further than was really needed. I would stay up later. And the annual meeting came, and, you know, you love annual meetings. And Brother John had preached so well, you know. And but the annual meeting was over, and I thought, man, a well-deserved rest. But a baby was being born, and they called the pastor, and so I was to go to the hospital. Well, you know, I wasn't going to be known as the uninvolved pastor or the pastor that wasn't interested, so I went. And I stayed awake about as long as I could. Why this woman couldn't get that child delivered any earlier, I don't know. But at about 2 or 3 in the morning, or whatever time it was, the child was born. Well, you know, the reason I always go to these places, because I am going to lay hands on the child and pray for their everlasting, you know, spiritual strength and blessing, you know. Not really, but I mean, you know, it's sweet to pray with the parents, and, you know, it really is. But guess where the pastor was? He was asleep in the waiting room. I had fallen flat asleep. And they had the audacity to take pictures of me stretched out in the waiting room and text it to all the members and say, our faithful pastor continues his unwavering, you know, and dutiful service to this church. And I was mad. Well, so much for the personal example, but how's your walk with God? Are you feeling restful? Are you having a sense of blessing? Is there you know, a sense of joy in serving God, or are you all uptight like the pastor was, you know? I didn't really want to go that night, but I knew I should go, and there was part of me that wanted to go, of course, but it was such a conflict, you know. And so the Savior is saying in the parable we're looking at that there's actually calm in the kingdom, that even though there's wickedness around us and there's all kinds of problems around us, he actually had the audacity. Christ Jesus the Lord had the audacity to say, to let the tares and the wheat grow together. That while we spend all of our time trying to get rid of the tares, we actually tear up more than we accomplish. I've seen it with children. I've seen one little mistake with my children at the supper table, and I would zero in on an insignificant incident. I hate to tell you this, but I'm just a wretch saved by grace. Until everybody at the table's crying, except my wife, who's giving me a look that would kill, because she knew it had all gone astray by trying to be perfect. And this is what happens in churches. It's what happens in marriages. It's what happens between parents and their children often. And the Savior is saying there's some calm in the kingdom because we need to consider how he grows his people. The Apostle Paul said, and the Savior himself said, that the kingdom comes not with observation. In other words, there's so often you can't tell what's going on. In fact, the tares and the wheat, so those who study such things, say they look exactly alike. Except in time, there's some fruit on the wheat. But this zizanian, or whatever the name of that was, the tares, look the same. Do you know if we go to tear up the bad? First of all, you have become so prideful, and I have, that we're saying we know what's bad. I know so-and-so's bad. I have got to straighten them out. Oh, really? And you're so good? Something wrong there. Not only have we said we absolutely know what's bad and what's good, we're saying it's cut and dried. This is all bad, and I'm all good, so I, the all good, have to get rid of the all bad. The truth is, guess what? There's good by the presence of the Spirit in our hearts. There's bad. I mean, we really have to be careful, like Galatians 6, right? If we're going to talk to somebody who's slipped up, he says we need to be ever so careful. Let me turn and read that, because we haven't made the grade yet either. If a man's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. So not only do we need to realize we may not know who's absolutely good or absolutely bad, because there's no such animal. Can I encourage us that you don't know who the elect are? And you don't and I don't know who the non-elect are? Somebody may look ever so much like a non-elect, and then I think they deserve being treated like the devil. Of course, I am the devil often in my, you know, thoughts, but I want everyone to treat me like an angel. But I won't return the favor. This parable is so full of the Savior relating to us. So we try to look at the view of the kingdom, that it's growing, the seed has been sown. This passage actually bears with it the thought that God has sown his seed everywhere. It's in his field. Is the world the field of God, or is God just restricted? Well, to say where I'm preaching, or where your light's shining. Is that the only place God can sow seed? And if the seed has been sown, it's there. It may not be observed. It may not be producing great fruit. But the seed is good seed. Oh, my stars. You mean these people, like I mentioned the other night, that cut me off in traffic, you don't mean they're going to hell? Huh, maybe not. I mean, I think they are. But they might not be. You mean these people that let the four-letter expletives just rip? And I think, oh, I would never do that. You mean they might be God's own? Yeah. Yeah. In fact, what's so maddening, if you're trying to be so righteous like I am, of course, I know none of you are that way, is that I've seen those people who aren't righteous, and they'll be kind, or they will help the beggar on the street. They'll have compassion on the down and outer. Well, of course, I can quote a verse to them, right? You see, it is to bring to our realization, we are to calmly go about doing good. In fact, Charlotte quotes this verse to me, and I'm so thankful she does, because I need it so often that instead of just attempting to be so uptight, it says, "He showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee?" I mean, friends, I hope you're not like me. And thank God I'm not as much like me as I used to be like me. Thanks to God's grace. But it's like if I read my Bible, you know, I never got up at 4 like Brother Kenneth, but, you know, say if I got up at 5. If I got up at 5, I felt very proud and read my Bible and prayed. You know, I had my list, right? I'm not saying all this is bad. I'm just saying we can think all that's good, but we don't have the compassion or the concern, and neither are we being the blessing. And this is so plain. What does he require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Well, I thought I had to walk so everybody was noticing. I thought I had to stand for what was right. He says to love mercy. Really? Friends, we don't know the difference between the tares and the wheat
God's seed has been sown, and he's going to take care of it. So we have the view of the kingdom, and in the process, we're attempting to just look at the methods of the kingdom, how God is working. Now, it doesn't mean God is not working, because, you know, Charlotte was gone a while back tending to our niece who was in the hospital. And, you know, I just get nervous as she's not around, you know. I mean, what are you going to have for supper? And, you know, the night gets long and it's just awful. And so I turn on the TV and there's this movie on about Sow to the Wind. And I don't know, it's Spencer Tracy. It's like, I don't know, in the 60s or something. And does somebody know the name of the movie? Did I Inherit the Wind? Yeah, yeah. Inherit the Wind instead of Sow to the Wind. Okay. Can't even be righteous in quoting a movie title. That was your wife. That leaned over to my wife. Friends, do you know in that movie the self-righteous Christians? I mean, it is sickening how proud and arrogant they are, and how I had the gospel preached to me that night. I sat there and wept and said, "Good night under heaven's shining sun." How often have I looked just like that? Look at the movie. Maybe it'll convict you too. No. Y'all aren't self-righteous. I'm not saying that. I'm trying to bring out the thought that God's seed has been sown and he's working everywhere. He can work through a movie. Right. Amen. Oh! He can work however he wants to work to bring about growth and conviction of sin, and that righteousness is with the Father alone. Well, I'm going to bring this to a close, and I want to notice not only here below is there a calm in the kingdom. Not only is there a view of the kingdom that releases it from the pressure that's on us. And not only do we see the methods of the kingdom that are in mercy and in grace and in doing justly, but I want to notice the ultimate success of the kingdom. And it's simply found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're very familiar with the fact that he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But he said, if it die, it bring forth much fruit." The Savior was unassuming. He was unnoticed. He was rather, well, he wasn't handsome, the Bible says. You know, it wasn't his stature. It wasn't that he was claimed to be anyone great. In fact, the Savior often said, "Don't make me a king." He's working behind the scenes. When he feeds the 5,000, "No, don't tell anybody." When he raises Jairus' daughter, he says, "Don't go and tell anybody." Our Savior himself would not take the limelight. I used to think, why didn't you appear to an amphitheater full of people? I mean, I could force it on people more if I could say he appeared to 50,000 people at the goddess of Diana, you know, temple, and he just, it went everywhere. He appeared to 500 brethren at once. That's quite a few, but it's not very many really in the big scheme of things, because that's not the way he works. And he worked in the dark. The sun went black, right? And then he's buried in a tomb. And yet the greatest accomplishment of fruit being born was accomplished that day. All that the Father had given him were justified from their sins. It is finished. It was finished. You may not know them, and I may not, but you can be sure everywhere God's children have the seed of the new birth planted in their hearts somewhere between conception and death. And everyone for whom Christ died, in fact, 1 Peter 2 and 24 says that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And he did. He bore them there. Ephesians 5 would say he offered himself, what, without spot to God. And it says when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Christ is not striving. Christ is not pleading. Christ is not all uptight and in a nervous, frantic fit. Christ did his work. He sat down. All God's own will be with him forever and ever and ever. And if you're wrestling with your sins today, I encourage you to look at the true fruit of the kingdom. It's the quietness of our hearts resting that we have not saved ourselves. He saved us on the cross through his blood, and when he was raised again for our justification, he went back to glory, sat down, and now we live in a kingdom where, yes, we desire to spread the news of grace, but it's the news you're not doing anything to save yourself. And the greatest pronouncement of the truth that the kingdom's in us is the fact that we're like the Savior who would meet the woman at the well, right? Who would allow the woman to wash his feet, right? Who would say to Thomas, who was doubting, "Thrust in thither thy hand. Look at my hands and my feet." Who would say to John the Baptist, "Go tell John again." He wasn't beating him down. He wasn't belittling people. He wasn't saying, "Get your act together." He says there's a seed planted in your heart. If you're his, you have a desire to walk after him. And friends, because you love him, you do attempt to follow him. And you may not make much progress, and I may not either. But it's not our progress that gets us to heaven. It's what he did for us, not what we do for him. And we can rest in this world. We can have calmness in the world. And if the world needs anything today, they need to rest. Because Christians so often are, if we elect the right person, if we get enough mailers out, if we cram our doctrine down every Tom, Dick, and Harry till they hate to see us come, we're doing God's work. And that's not it. Give me small, humble families that simply love each other, and husbands and wives that care for each other and they know they're not perfect and they're resting in Christ. Give me the same things that children know they can't be perfect, but parents love them anyway. Friends, that's the kingdom of God. And when Christ comes again, we'll go to glory where we will rest forever. Amen. Now let's enter into communion and thank God for rest.